We turn again this evening to the book of Genesis, and this evening we move into chapter 39, because this is our first Lord's Day evening on this chapter. We shall read the whole of the chapter, which will give us the background not only for tonight, but for coming weeks. This evening, I don't suppose we should get any further than about down to verses 5 or 6. Genesis chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had, in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person, and well favored. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garments by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did, there he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. May God bless to us abundantly that very fascinating chapter. For the past two Lord's Day evenings, we have been examining the content of Genesis chapter 38 with all its unsavory detail, the sin of Judah's two eldest sons, then the disgraceful conduct of Judah himself with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. And from this distasteful narrative, one drew out the moral lessons. Then we came to the real meaning of that portion of Scripture and why such detail was recorded. For it supplies the vital link in the chain of the ancestry of our Lord. For Messiah was to be of the line of David, who was of the tribe of Judah, who was of the seed of Abraham, and Pharez was the link. Judah had three sons born to his wife, who was the daughter of Shuha. Their names were Onan, and Shelah. The first two, and Onan, left no seed, as we know. They were slain of the Lord in vengeance. And Shelah, the third son, never married Tamar. Why Judah declined in giving him to her after he had promised, we do not know. But in the purposes and in the hidden wisdom of God, whilst Messiah was to come out of Judah, it was not to be of the line of Onan, or Shelah. It was to be through one of the twins, born to Tamar, through harlotry. In this we saw that as to the flesh, there was no glory in our Lord's parentage. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh indeed. What emphasis does this give to Philippians 2 verse 7, as we saw last Lord's Day evening? He made himself of no reputation. I will recap no further, for this closes that chapter, which is as a parenthesis, for it comes in between chapters 37 and 39, and in this way it interrupts the life of Joseph, as I pointed out earlier. However, this evening, we return to this, the life of Joseph, and go into more of the historical detail of this fascinating story. As we come to chapter 39, and by way of introduction, as we come into this chapter, I want to make one or two observations. First, the content of this chapter is in sharp contrast to the previous one. Sharp contrast. In chapter 38, which has been before us for the past two Sunday evenings, the main character is Judah. In chapter 39, the main character is Joseph. Well, they were both the sons of Jacob, as we know. Both the sons of Jacob. Their backgrounds were identical. They both dwelt among the Canaanites. They both were individually subjected to moral temptation. The one fell, the other stood. In the previous chapter, we saw the lamentable sin and disgrace of Judah. But in this chapter, we are to see the steadfast resistance to temptation of his brother, Joseph. That is the first thing I want us to notice. Secondly, I believe in the narrative which is before us now, the Holy Spirit is showing us how in the providence of God, Joseph is being skillfully prepared for the years which lie ahead of him. And thirdly, in this chapter, there are wonderful lessons of endurance, patience, and submission. So let us now move into the chapter itself. Verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now we had already learnt of Joseph's whereabouts from the last verse of chapter 37. And as we were studying the latter verses of that chapter, I just made reference to this so that we did not leave Joseph in oblivion in our minds, for we were to leave him as we came to chapter 38. But we knew very well that he had been taken down, for verse 36 of chapter 37 says, the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So we knew before exactly the destination of this unfortunate young man. Davis, in his historical work on Genesis, states that not only was this man Potiphar a court official, he was also the commanding officer of the royal bodyguard. And so from the very outset we see that although Joseph had been sold off into slavery, that amazing and all-controlling hand of divine providence had so ordered that he should be purchased by such an one as Potiphar, which immediately landed young Joseph in high society. The amazing hand of providence. God's ways are past finding out. Verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The Lord was with Joseph. This, of course, is the key phrase. This is the answer to the wonder and to the miracle of Joseph's life. For miracle it was. Apart from this, the whole of this man's life could only appear as fiction and fantasy. But in the light of such a statement as this, the Lord was with him, then truth becomes stranger than fiction. And we shall see it as we proceed. In fact, we've seen it already. The seeming impossible happens again and again. And thus it was with our hero here, because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now there can be no doubt, when Potiphar purchased this lad in the slave market and took him back home, Joseph would have been given his apartments in the servants' quarters. And being a Hebrew slave boy at that, it would not have been very elaborate. I have gone into something of the ancient history and background to such a situation. Although he would be attached to such a household, slaves' quarters were stark and mean. There was no comfort there whatsoever. Nevertheless, Potiphar's eye was upon that lad. He was different. He was a prosperous man, says the scripture. Well, this, of course, does not mean that he was a successful business tycoon. Of course not, for he was a slave boy. Nevertheless, the scripture says he was a prosperous man. Well, rather does this mean that he did everything right. Just as a prosperous businessman, they don't make false moves. Or if so, they have the ability to quickly rectify them. And so they prosper. They do everything right. They don't put a foot wrong. And this is the sense in which Joseph was prosperous. Whatever he was put about, whatever his duties might have been, whatever was assigned to him, he applied himself with diligence. He put his whole heart into it in order that he might be successful in that which he did. Though it might be nothing more than scrubbing the paved corridors in the palace, of which they would be numerous. When the job was done, why, those mosaics would literally sparkle. In New Testament language, Joseph set himself out to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And beloved, this should be true of every Christian. Oh, the practical lessons, the moral lessons, as well as the spiritual, which abound in the Word of God. I say this should be true of every Christian. If a person is a businessman, he should be diligent. Not slick, but diligent, upright, honorable, hard-working. If he be an employee, he or she should be industrious, persevering, painstaking, thorough. If she be a housewife, clean, tidy, thrifty. Alas, this is not always so. It's not always so. But I will tell you this, friends, that the Christian who is a sluggard in business, or the employee who is careless and negligent in his work and perhaps a time waster, or the housewife whose home is a shambles, this is not honoring to the Lord. Let no one think it is. It is not honoring to the Lord. The Bible is in no way silent upon these intensely practical matters. Indeed, the injunction is, in all these things, the Christian is to be a pattern and a shining example. And this is just what Joseph was. And Potiphar saw it. Of course he did. Everyone sees these things, you know. Potiphar saw it. Just as he would have done if Joseph had been a slacker and a lieabout. But not only did Potiphar notice the assiduity and the diligence, it so affected him as he watched that young boy. Potiphar was so affected that it led him to ascribe such painstaking perseverance to the Lord? "Well, this is not normal," said this Egyptian captain. "Here's a lad with a difference. There isn't another slave like this, another servant in the whole of the compound. His principles are higher than others. There is something within that young man that motivates him." And thinks he, well, he's a Hebrew. He's a Hebrew. It's his God. That is what is governing him. His God governs his thinking and controls his conduct and his actions. Yes, although a heathen, that bodyguard acknowledged the God of Israel through the practical, everyday living of a slave boy. Now, Joseph wasn't preaching to this man. We don't read that he ever said a thing. It was just his diligence in the everyday things of life. How often has it been said from this pulpit? If a person's life does not correspond, then quit preaching. Don't go testifying to anyone. Better by far to keep your mouth shut if things aren't right in the everyday of life. Yes, this heathen bodyguard acknowledged the God of Israel through the practical everyday living and the diligent work of a slave boy. And I say, friends, today these things still speak volumes. They do indeed. The life and the domestic scene must be right if witness is to be effectual. And just as it was with Joseph, so it will be with us, or with any of God's people, that actions speak louder than words. They do indeed. So impressed was this court official that Joseph is called from the servants' quarters. Verse 2 states, he was in the house of his master. He was in the house of his master. Potiphar wanted this young man near at hand, within call at any time. And so he was brought into the house. Verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer in his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Joseph, now living in the house, he is the closer observed by his master. And his service is of such a high order that Potter makes him an overseer in the establishment, putting the ordering and the running of both the house and the estate into Joseph's care. He had the sole management. The sole management of the house and the estate. My, some promotion this for a young slave. Yes, but Joseph always did show promise in this direction. We saw this in earlier studies in months gone by. His father could see, even in his mid-teens, that he had administrative ability. He made him an overseer, even at that age. We know that the coat of many colors denoted that of overseership. It was not the garments of the common shepherds or herdsmen. He had been raised to a position of overseership. Yes, I say, his father in his mid-teens saw that he had administrative ability. His work under his father was to supervise his brethren. to keep an eye on the flocks and herds, and to report back to his father. Yes, it was in him, we should say. It was in him, to use a common expression. He had the capacity for governmental and managerial work. This is the way in which God had formed him. And Joseph's God, as always, was working to a plan. Working to a plan. Have we not seen it right through our study of the book of Genesis over the years? This book of beginnings, from the very beginning, we saw it in the line of faith. Abel, Enoch, the Sethites, the Shemites, the call of Abraham, his son Isaac, not Ishmael, then Jacob, not Esau. Then were born 12 tribal heads. And from these, God was to formulate a nation. It was all in the pipeline from the very beginning. And as he formulated a nation later, he would establish them in a land. Whereas as yet, they were still nomads, grazing common land. Maybe very rich, but they were still common land graziers, nomads. But it was in the purposes of God. It was being worked out step by step. But I say at the moment, they were still nomads. That which we are to see in coming months would read as a fairy story. Oh, it would indeed. Were it not a part of God's inspired word, the way in which he moves step by step. At a human level, it's so fantastic that it never could be real. You see, it's part of Holy Scripture. And the whole thing is stamped by miracle. Not far distant. We're looking back now. These men didn't know it. But not far distant, dire famine was to overtake these covenant heirs, grazing the varying patches of land over different parts of Canaan. Dire famine was to overtake them. Such privation as would drive them down into Egypt. For in Egypt, there had been wise government. An amazing young administrator was in charge. Tremendous young fellow. He was in charge of the whole situation down there, and food was readily available. And all the drama which surrounds this amazing story, why, it's spine tingling in its detail. But what we are seeing at this point, is just a young man with a born business initiative, being taken by the hand of divine providence and educated. And his mind is being developed. His experience is being deepened. His horizons being broadened. Why? Because God wanted a skilled, far-seeing administrator in Egypt, in the years ahead, when he would bring famine upon the land. All ordered of God, you see. Friends, can you not see yet again the high sovereignty of our God? Everything is always worked out in fine detail. And nothing ever goes wrong or goes astray in the divine economy, even to the bringing of famines and pestilences. It's all of God. It's all under his control and according to his ordering. Verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Now this verse substantiates that which I said earlier. Joseph was in full charge. He was Potiphar's steward or agent. And he was responsible for the running of the house. The servants were all under him. He organized and controlled the domestic staff and ensured the smooth running of the captain's household. Further to this, all the business and all the management of the lands were his charge also. The husbandry, cropping, livestock management, breeding, buying, selling, marketing. All in Joseph's hand. Verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. All Potiphar ever bothered with now was just coming in for meals. He could devote all his time to his official court and military duties. All the rest had been delegated to Joseph. So trustworthy had this young man proved to be, and such confidence had he inspired, that the Holy Spirit of God says that Potiphar did not now even concern himself as to what or how things were or how they were going. He knew not aught he had. He knew not aught he had, what was going on or what he possessed. It was left entirely to Joseph. Brethren and sisters, what a testimony this young man had. And it wasn't got by shouting on the street corners or evangelistic enterprise. It was got through holy, upright living. I say, what a testimony he had. And I say, would to God there were more young Josephs in the business world today. And would to God there were more young Josephs in the church today. Never before had there been order and prosperity of this nature in Potiphar's household or on his estate. It was phenomenal. He'd never known anything like it before. Indoors, out of doors, everything was marked by success. And everything was so tranquil. It was all peaceful. It was all so orderly. No one was on edge. Why? The center clause of verse 5 gives the clue. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Now, whilst this Egyptian court official was deriving tremendous benefit, yet God was not blessing him in this way for his sake. Primarily, God's eye was not upon the Egyptian. Although he was getting, to use a modern term, the Egyptian was getting a tremendous spin-off from this. But God wasn't concerned with the Egyptian. He was concerned with Joseph. It was for Joseph's sake. It was Joseph and the covenant people of God who were in view, not the Egyptians. In the ultimate, it was those covenant heirs And the Almighty, as always, saw the whole scheme through. And this was but advanced planning on his part, on the part of Almighty God, just advanced planning on his part for the benefit of his covenant people. And it's always the same. It's always the same. If it were not for the elect upon this earth, and when I speak of the elect, I'm not speaking of those that are actually regenerated only. I'm speaking of those who are yet to be called of God. And if it were not for them, this world would be annihilated. And when the last elect soul is called, judgment will fall as quickly as that. And we've seen it in previous studies. That's what the second epistle of Peter is all about. God is not willing that one of those elect souls will perish, and they never will. And when the last one is called, then the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. God's eye is ever upon his covenant people. It was so here. The world is getting a tremendous spin-off, I say, because God is holding back judgment for the elect's sake. But that is why so it was here. God was not blessing the Egyptian for the Egyptian's sake. Joseph was here in the school of God. He was being prepared. He did not realize it. Potiphar certainly did not have a clue. But God was giving Joseph a term of higher education. It was an advanced course. And my word, he was applying himself with diligence to the syllabus. And he is ultimately to pass out with an honors degree, as we shall see in the weeks ahead. Fully qualified, I say fully qualified, for the post which God had ordained him to. At this point, we break off again. Lovely story. Lovely story. So full of human detail, yet so profound in moral, practical, and spiritual teaching. May the blessing of God be upon it for his glory. Amen. We close our worship this day with hymn number 880. 880. Ere I sleep, for every favor this day showed by my God, I will bless my Savior. Thou hast ordered all my goings in thy way, heard me pray, sanctified my doings. 880.
Yeah.
Loving Father, we return thanks to thee again for every blessing of this holy Sabbath, for thy word to us morning and evening, for our quiet meditation upon these things throughout the hours of the day, for our prayers, and for the worship which has ascended from our hearts. It's not of ourselves. It is indicted of thee. Were it not for thee, we would have nothing to offer. And so we thank thee for so dealing with us and so filling our hearts with thyself and with thy word, that in return there has been to thee a glad overflow and ascription of praise. Accept it all as we present it to thee in the peerless name of our Saviour and High Priest. And as we separate, we do commit one another to thee. Watch over us in the coming days when we be separated the one from the other. Thou knowest the needs of each family circle which is represented here, and we embrace in our prayers all our loved ones. Many of them may be in distant parts. In the language of the hymn we say, Holy Father, in thy keeping, hear our anxious prayer. Keep our loved ones now far distant, neath thy care. May the joy of thy salvation be their strength and stay. This is what we pray above all else for members of our family circles who may still be strangers to grace and to God. Oh, that in mercy thou wilt make bare thine arm, have respect upon the intercessions which has gone on over long years from thy people. Hear and answer our God, not for our sakes, but for thy name's sake. And so dismiss us with thy blessing resting upon us. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen and amen.